again. We have been and will be. Today we took a little bit of a break and jumped into Zephaniah. To kind of give you context, Zephaniah still is one of these minor prophets. We're kind of doing the deep dive into what I think are the forgotten books of the Old Testament. And Zephaniah certainly might qualify to be one of those. Only three chapters. And I think Zephaniah is one of these books that kind of gets lost simply because there are other prophecies or prophets that cover kind of what he's talking about. But there's something that Zephaniah says here in verse 17 of chapter 3 today that I want to spend some time kind of walking on and spending some time kind of unpacking. So Zephaniah, just to kind of give you a background here real quick, Zephaniah is going to be a little bit further in the future than Hosea. We're still not quite to the ultimate judgment of what's happening in Israel, but it's not long from where we find Zephaniah in chapter 3. Now, what's the important thing here? Well, Zephaniah in this particular passage is talking about God's nearness and that in the midst of struggles and uncertainties, God is always near. He's present with us. And while we may not always feel it or be able to identify it, God is present. And there's just something fundamental about that for believers, both in our world and even in the time of the Old Testament, that was a message that needed to be heard. And no matter what we go through, no matter what we go through and do, no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what kinds of sin we may commit, does not change the fact that God remains constant and in place. What happens is we begin to turn away from Him. We may take a step away from Him, but God is always constant to be exactly where He always has been. And that's essentially what Zephaniah is telling us this morning. And what I want us to be able to understand and spend some time kind of looking at that in the lens of our world today. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this together. Father, thank you this morning. Again, just for the privilege we have to come to be together, to be in your presence, to be able to worship you with freedom without any fears. And even though the weather is cold and we're in really uncharacteristic cold territory here in our area, we know, God, that it's a privilege to still be able to come and to be able to be in a place like this. And so, God, we don't take that for granted. I know there are some watching this morning on our live stream, and though physically they can't be here, they are in spirit and truth with us, and we believe that. And so, God, I pray as we open this passage together today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. Help us to be able to focus in on what it is that you have for us and what changes maybe we need to make in our life as believers. Now, God, I pray for that lost person that may even be here this morning or watching this on our live stream and have never prayed to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. For them, the idea of the nearness of God is probably a foreign concept. It's not something that they understand. And so my prayer this morning as we kind of unpack this, that you would give them reference points. Maybe they've seen God's presence in people around them and things that he's done and things that maybe they've gone through in their life, all to be able to point them toward the fact that you are present, that you are on the job, that you love us unconditionally, and you are constantly working around us and in us. We just have to invite you in to do that. And so my prayer for that lost person this morning is that they would just do that. They would accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word and guide us as we do this. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We start with the word sing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. On verse 14, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Israel, or Jerusalem there. Listen, this is terms of endearment. We don't see it in our English language, but the nation had been rebellious. They had now begun to make a little bit of a renewal or restoration. There was the beginnings of a revival. And so I think what God is speaking through Zephaniah here is the fact that they are now familiar with God again. Now, you remember last week we talked in Hosea about how we forget God. Well, when we forget him, then again, nothing changes. God is still in the place he's always been. But when we forget about him, we now begin to look in other directions. And the nation had done that, and now they're beginning to notice God again. And they start finding their way back toward sort of a right relationship with him. That's why God is praising them in verse 14. He's talking with love and familiarity in their relationship with God. It's almost like this. They had come back to the church. They had come back to the relationship. In their case, they had come back to the covenant. So don't skip over verse 14. I think sometimes on our road to verse 17, which is the one we'll focus on, we forget about some of these lead-ups, and they're important for us. Verse 15, he goes on, "For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the king of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster." Now let me give you context here. What God is not saying is that when you do what I tell you to do, you won't face any turmoil or struggle or calamity. That's not what he's saying. The context here is what's happening specifically in Jerusalem, in Israel, and what will happen at the end of what we call kind of the Old Testament time period where they're exiled from their homeland. So he's referencing this. Armies were coming in. They were already showing up. We're not going to get deep in the woods here, but at this time, the kingdom is split into two parts. One side has already fallen, and the other side is getting ready to fall as well. So they're in a state of calamity. When he says foreign armies, they're thinking about that because there are foreign occupiers at their door waiting to overtake them. So when he says, when you begin to get to this point, and God will disperse, he will allow for judgment to be lifted, all of that in the context of what they were facing. Now, what does that mean for you and I today? Listen, God never makes a promise that life's not going to be tough. That's not what this is about. What he's reminding us, though, is God is present. And just because bad things are happening doesn't always mean that God is bringing judgment on you. It could just be circumstances. It could be just we live in a fallen and sinful world, and so sometimes bad things happen. It has nothing to do necessarily with a choice you made. It's a choice somebody else made. And so now you're caught up in it, and what we would like to think of as the ripples of their sin now begin to affect us. But you don't have to look far in life to see examples of that. And so what God is trying to say here is, even in the midst of all of the turmoil, I'm still present. I still see you. Do you see me? Do you understand the power that is at play here when God is saying that to this nation? He goes on in verse 16. And by the way, verse 15 is fulfilled to some degree. They will end the exile and eventually be restored. And even still today, God's hand, I believe, is fulfilling this prophecy in the midst of what seems to be disaster, even in that part of the world today. God is still at work preserving his people there. He goes on in verse 16. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, "Cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid." Why is that? Because God is present. Listen, if there's one underlining statement today for you, and it may not be phrased exactly the same way, but we could use it in different language, maybe more modern English. Listen, look up, be happy, be joyful. Keith, your name, whatever. Don't be afraid. Why is that? Because I'm present with you. That's what God is saying. And this becomes a rally call for the nation of Israel as they continue to walk through this calamity. Verse 17 is our focal verse this morning. And this is the one we'll come back and spend some time in. I've got three sort of evidences to point us toward the nearness of God that I want us to think about, write down, and walk away with in our pocket so that we can refer to them later. Verse 17, final verse. "For the Lord your God is living among you." As if they didn't know that, they didn't. And so they needed to be reminded of that. God is living among us. We need to be reminded of that. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. In other words, God will be joyful and blessed because of the things that we do to please Him. Final two phrases. "With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." I love how this passage starts with a call for us to sing. Did you catch that in verse 14? Sing. That's what he's calling the nation to do. We sing when we recognize and worship God's presence, right? And then the final plea is that God will now begin to rejoice over those joyful songs. It's almost a full circle in the idea of the God's presence and the worship that we have and the pleasure that that brings God. So three things this morning that I want us to kind of think about in reference to this idea. And here's three ways we see God's nearness in our lives, just as they were being called to in this time when Zephaniah is preaching. The same things are true for us today. So let's work through these, and I think they come right out of verse 17, by the way. Nothing hard here. The first one is this. We will see God's nearness in His presence. Now, I realize that may be redundant, but I want that one to be the first because we want to get that one out of the way. This whole discussion centers around acknowledging God's presence. He's near to you, but you want to go a step further here and recognize His presence. Someone can say, well, you're close by. But that doesn't mean you're there. I mean, I silly example here. You know, I traveling with the GPS, I don't know what it is about my phone. I like to see the destination before I get there. And the way that Google Maps and Apple Maps, some of you understand this, you can't, when you're driving, you can't really function through and get to see how many more turns and roads. It just gives you what's in front of you right there, right? Am I the only one that struggles with that? I know this is an old idea. I just miss the days of the paper maps. I'm just going to say it. When I could look at it, draw the line, and I used to do that. Some of you don't even know what that's like. But we would plot it out with a highlighter, and from beginning to end, I could see my trip. I can't do that with the modern GPSs, right? But the point being is this. I know that I'm getting near, but I'm not actually there yet. There is a stark difference between acknowledging nearness and understanding being in the presence, amen? And that's the problem that we have when we walk with God. We may be near to Him when we drive by the church. We may be near to Him when we spend just a few seconds in prayer because something bad was about to happen. We may be near to Him when we begin to sing maybe a song on the radio that we like that is a worship song. But that's very different from being actually in His presence and acknowledging His presence. And that's the difference between what God is calling the nation to do and what they're not doing. He's calling them to not just settle for nearness, but to be in His presence. And to be in His presence changes everything. It begins to change the way we see things. It begins to change the way that we experience things. It begins to change the way we fear things. The things that we're struggling with, all of those things now begin to change because we're in His presence. See, I think too many believers today, even church members, are settled with the idea of being near to God, but not going to that next step of being in His presence. And that's kind of the whole thing. What Zephaniah is parking on is that the nation had settled for nearness. Now, one of the things we talked about last week in Hosea, similar here, we're not talking about ungodly people. We're not talking about lost people or people who were pagans or atheists. We're talking about people who knew who God was, but something was happening in their life where last week, as we talked about it, they were forgetting about God. And then this week, they're not settled anymore for the presence of God. It's as I said, I think last week, it's almost like they were content with just going through the motions, being religious more than they are focused on a relationship with God. Listen, I think that plagues many of our churches today. It plagues a lot of believers today. We're settled for the nearness, but we're not actually pursuing the presence, and there is a difference. And that's the first thing that we find here when he says in verse 17, "For the Lord your God is living among you." I love the phrase "living among you." Because when you live among somebody, what? You're there. You're not just near. God's not just in a tower somewhere or physically at the church only on Sundays. He's living among us. And so now that He's living among us, that means His presence is represented in that. And again, let me clarify something. We've got to see that presence. This is not about the physical proximity of Jesus or of God. It has nothing to do with it. God is always in his place. The problem is we're not seeing him. We're not acknowledging his presence. We're closing the blinds and locking the doors to God in certain areas of our life, and therefore we're not able to recognize his presence. Sin now begins to distort our view, and so we don't sense that presence. None of those things change the reality and the fact that God is present. He's always been and will always be exactly where he's at. And not anything we do is ever going to change that. So secondly, it moves on then in the second part of verse 17. And he talks about he is a mighty Savior. Listen, if we're believers, we understand what that means. God's power to save us is exactly just that, it's power. And that's the second point. Not only have we said what we can recognize the nearness of God through his presence, key. Number two, through God's power. And again, that goes back. God is working whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Whether we see it and call it that or not, God's power is at work. If you don't believe that, just look at what he's doing in your life as a believer. Look what he's done in your life. If you struggle with that, then look at the testimonies of what he's done in other people's lives. And I mean, that includes Scripture. There are great stories. But there's evidence here in our world today of how God's power is at work. And he does save us. That I believe, is his primary goal for us, is to be saved and now to be made and transformed into the image that he has designed us always to be. I call it the blueprint. God wants us to fit that blueprint that he has designed for us long before we ever came into this world. And it's perfect, and it's exactly the way he wants, and it's fulfillment. And so when we begin to understand God's power to change us, that's tied then into the idea that God is with us. He's present. And when we acknowledge his presence and now begin to experience that presence, then that power begins to change us. When we're living on the boundaries of our walk with God, then we don't sense that power. It's not that God's power is not strong enough. It's just that we're closed off. This is the mysterious thing about God. And one of the things, I guess, probably is the hardest thing for me to understand. Because I'll be honest, if I were God, and I've said this before, I just would make all of you love me. I'd be done with it. I would just say, this is it, and I'm not even going to give you the capacity to think any other ways. So you're just going to be obedient. But I understand from sort of a theological level why that does not work. Because that's not true love. If you're a prisoner to something or a hostage to something, there's no free will there. There's no choice to love back. God's design for us is that he loves us more than we can ever comprehend or ever be able to love him back. But in that love, it demands then that he creates in us the ability to make a choice to either love him or not love him. And God accepts the consequences of that, and we have to accept the consequences of that. But when we begin to experience the power of change, we know that God's love is what carries that change and that transformation. He doesn't want us to be the same. He is constantly working, and the fact that he now loves us enough that he gives us a choice. And when we don't accept his presence, or if we're sort of on the fringe of that, because we don't like the way it feels, we're angry with God about something that maybe he did or didn't do that we just don't understand, or we're angry about something else, and that anger now begins to affect God's presence, or at least our ability to see it, and now it begins to affect God's power to change us. And so because of that, we now are much like the nation of Israel. Prior to Zephaniah writing this. Now, we didn't go into this, but literally go back one verse, all the way back to verse 1, chapter 1 in Zephaniah, and you see sort of an overview of everything that's been going on, sort of a historical background of the state and the condition. And what that tells us is these people were not where they needed to be with the Lord. And so because of that, they were not experiencing the power. And the very thing they were hoping for was no longer possible, because what they were hoping for was God to step in and do all of these things, A, B, C, and D, not because they loved Him and wanted to grow in their walk with Him. They wanted Him to do that because they wanted to be spared the agony. They didn't want to walk through the steps that would sometimes happen in growth. And let's be honest, they got to this place because of sin. And so when we come back to the fact that God is calling us into His presence, and He's a mighty Savior, that Savior quality of God represents His power, and it's not just a one and done. It's not just that God had the power to save you at the moment you accepted Christ. That power of saving you continues in the change and the transformation. It's not that you're getting re-saved every day, or that you're not saved this afternoon because that expired somehow, so you got to do it again tomorrow. That's not what we're talking about. I believe once you make that decision, it's final if you've meant it with your heart. But the saving aspect of it continues. It continues to work. Because that's the power of what God does to continue to change you and transform you. It's that same power. And so what Zephaniah is reminding us through what God has told him is that God's power is in His presence. And when we draw toward it, we now begin to sense it and feel it and even more experience it. Third one is this. Not only do we understand when we're near God, His presence, and the difference between being on the fringe and being in His presence. Number two, we talked about the power of God and the power that comes through His presence. And then the third one, this one's a little harder because I don't think we often think about this very often. And the third one is this, I'll just give it to you, and this comes out of the latter part of verse 17 where He says very clearly, He will take delight in your gladness. That's God. Will take delight in your gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. That's part of the presence and the power. And then He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Then that now begins to represent this final thing, God's pleasure. What does that mean? Well, when we're experiencing God's presence and the power of God to change us, now we begin to bring God pleasure. We bring happiness to God. We bring joy to God. We don't like to talk about this, but we become a blessing to God. The Scriptures talk about that. I think we live in a world today where we don't ever want to accept that, but God finds pleasure in our obedience. God finds pleasure in the fact that He's created us with gifts and talents and passions, and then to see those being used the way He wants us to use them, taking those opportunities that He gives us, and now we're being obedient, that pleases our Heavenly Father. And as we seek to love Him more, we want to bring more blessing to Him. Now, I know we often think of all the blessings He gives us, and rightly so, because nothing we would ever be able to bring God pleasure in would even compare to what He brings to us. And God is not dependent on that joy and pleasure. Don't think that. God doesn't need that. But God is pleased with us just like any of us would be pleased when, and I mean, this is another illustration maybe, but when we see those of us who have kids, when you see your kids, something that you've poured into them all your life and their life and trying to make them to understand this, and now you sort of begin to see evidence that they get it. And now they're making good choices. And it's not that you take all the credit for it, although God could, by the way, in these situations. But you're pleased with what's happening and that they have learned what they are capable of or whatever that may be. Listen, that brings joy and pleasure. Well, God's the same way. He's brought joy and He's pleasured in the fact that we do these things that God has called us to do. That's the entire thing of what He's saying in the last part of verse 17. God loves it when we're obedient. God loves it when we're growing. God loves it when we're giving more to Him. I think, and maybe I'm guilty of this sometimes, we make the Christian walk be much harder and almost terrifying. That I can imagine things that I've said in the past have terrified lost people because I don't want to be a part of that. That's tough. But the reality is there is a sweetness to our relationship with God, isn't there? There's something about, and I'll just put it to you this way. There's just something about that knowing that you're in the center of God's will. That may not be because of anything you did. It just simply, you're right this moment being as obedient as you can and knowing that God is pleased with what you're doing. And there's no greater feeling than that. And when you begin to experience that, that now begins to drive you. You want to please your Heavenly Father. You want to love Him more. You want to be more obedient. And when you're not, it's not just about feeling guilty of sin. It breaks your heart because you're breaking God's heart. And now you understand that He's hurting because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's a sweetness to that. There's a richness in our walk with God that I cannot explain it other than just the cliche phrase that we have a personal relationship with Him. I mean, I don't know any other way to describe that. That's exactly what it is. He knows us. He knows me. He knows you. We know Him, and certainly we're growing in that every single day. Listen, the people that Zephaniah is prophesizing to, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. These were not people that were easy to lead. These were not people probably who were easy to preach to either. These were people that were pretty locked in to tradition and cultural things, and they saw certain things the way that they wanted to see them, and their resistance to God was born out of their desire to just be people who lived and just went through the motions. They just had become content with that. And there was nothing about God's presence or His power other than when they were in trouble, and certainly nothing about God's pleasure that they were searching for. That they were no longer having, as I'm trying to describe it, that walk with God, that richness, that sweetness in their understanding of God, in a capacity that they could in the Old Testament. And so because of that, they were wondering why they weren't being able to do all of the things that they wanted to do, because God was not blessing those things. And it was struggle, and God was not going to let them get away with it. And that's why He was using things to grab their attention, and ultimately judgment comes out of God's love to bring them back into the right relationship. May I say this every time we talk about an Old Testament story? I wish I could tell you that this was it. They revived after this and it was done. That's not the case. They have a small little uptick, and then eventually they wander away and they spin through this several more times. And then even after the big judgment comes in 586 and the temple is destroyed, you would think after 70 years of not having a temple that finally they would wake up and realize, okay, wait, we understand the boundaries now. But as hard-headed as they were, they didn't. And so they continued. And even into modern times, that same story can be wrapped around us as believers. We sin. We ask God to forgive us. We find some restoration. And then we sin again. And it's just this cyclical part. Thankfully, we have a God that doesn't count those things and say, okay, when you get to a certain number, we're done. He doesn't do that. He continues to love us and give us opportunity. And it's all found in understanding the nearness of God, the presence, the power, the pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. Thank You for this passage, for this moment in history. I believe it's a true moment. This is not fictional. It's not a story that was made up by a man by the name of Zephaniah, but that it's actually a recording of events. And so because of its reality, it's a true story. It gives us a glimpse into how You work, what Your expectations are, and gives us a little more clarity on how we can live our lives today. God, I pray for myself. I pray for every other believer here in this room or who may be watching this, that God, You would help us to understand that You're calling us into Your presence. You're calling us to experience Your power. And you're helping us to be able, Father, to live in such a way that we become, of course, a blessing to You, but also those around us. A life that counts for something. A life that makes an impact, a life that builds a legacy that long lasts our time in this world. Now, God, I pray for that lost person this morning, I know this all really does seem confusing because they don't even have the capacity to grasp what is meant by the presence of God because they've never really felt it. I don't believe they have, not to the degree that we as believers feel it. And that's something that once we accept Christ, we now begin to experience it on a different level. Before that, we can identify it. We might be able to logically conclude it. We might be able to hear testimony about it, but I don't know that we've ever experienced it to the degree that you desire us to. And so my prayer for that lost person is that this morning that you have, through the work of the Holy Spirit, no words I've said, but the work of the Holy Spirit has given them clarity, that finally they're tired of not walking in your presence. They're tired of the frustrations that are wrapped up in living as a lost person in a fallen world. And God, the answer is Jesus. It's as clear as that. There is no other way. There's no other matrix. There's no formula. There's no amount of things that we can do. It's just simply Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. None of us come to you, Father, except through Him. That's it. So my prayer this morning, whether they're here or at home, they're here, we invite them to come down and we'll put them with somebody that can share more deeply about this. If they're at home, we're going to encourage them to reach out to us. Or maybe reach out to somebody that they know who is a believer that can guide them on what it means to be saved, to accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, help us to have a desire to exchange just the idea of being near to you with the true presence. And then all of the things that we've talked about this morning that kind of come from that. Now God bless us as we go into this time of commitment. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?